All right, what is theology? What's that word mean? And in a notebook, I gave you several references, different authors, but basically the word comes from two Greek words, theos, meaning God, and logos, meaning word or discourse. But it was also taught in pagan religions and paganology that people practice theology, the discussion about gods. Christianity is now, in the first century, the church did not embrace the word theology. Did not like it, didn't want to have it in some vocabulary because it was such a pagan word. Now it's become a Christianized word, and when you mention theology, people's first thoughts run to God and things like that. So that shows you how things have changed in relationship to this word. It's also become a science. Charles Ryrie, in talking about this, is that the Christian theology thus means the rational interpretation of the Christian faith. At least three elements are included in the general concept of theology. Theology is intelligible. It can be comprehended by the human mind in an orderly and rational manner. So that's one of the goals that we have in theology, is we want to be rational about what we believe. Now, that brings an interesting dilemma, because there are some things in Christianity that will never be rational to the lost. There's no way they can comprehend them. So our goal is not necessarily to present theology or our beliefs in a way that will be totally comprehended by them, but when we present it, it will be logical and it will make sense even though they disagree. So that's one of the things that we see. So theology requires explanation, Ryrie goes on. This in turn involves exegesis and systemization. The Christian faith finds its source in the Bible, so Christian theology will be a Bible-based study. Theology then is the discovery, the systematizing, and the presentations of the truths about God. And that's very important. In theology of the Christian, new systematic theology for the Christian faith, it says, as the word itself suggests, theology is a broad sense, speaks of an intellectual or rational discourse about God and divine things. So that's our, as we begin and discuss theology, those are the things that we're going to be looking at. Now this is what I want us to look. Open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. It's fine to hear about the opinions of man, but we want to be anchored in the Scriptures. We want to be anchored in the Word of God. That's our authority. That's where we're going to be dealing from. And we'll discuss that when we discuss bibliology, why we believe the Bible. There's good reasons why we believe the Bible. The Bible is a unique book, a very unique book. And we'll discover those reasons, discuss those reasons when we get there. But in 1 Timothy chapter number 4, and this is a great verse. It's a great verse for preachers. It's a great verse for any Christian. I often cite this verse, and it says in verse number 13, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine." You could take that word doctrine, and you could see out of that comes theology. Theology and doctrine are very closely related. The word theology does not appear in Scripture. So we come to this place, and God has given us doctrine. He has given us, the word could be understood as teachings. But the Bible's not written that way per se. The Bible is written about the history of man and God. God actively participating in the history of man and revealing himself. And so when we come to the Scriptures, that's what we're looking for. We're looking for God. And it's interesting here, he says, use this word attendance. Give attendance. And this word is very important. To hold to mind, pay attention to, be cautious about, apply oneself to, adhere to. So he's saying adhere to these things. One of them is to adhere to doctrine. Now turn your Bible to the book of Isaiah, chapter number 28, where the word doctrine appears again. The book of Isaiah, chapter number 28, and this is important. As we discuss discuss theology, we've got to understand we're digging our roots into the Scriptures. And Isaiah 28, in verse 9 and 10, "Whom shall teach knowledge, and whom shall make he shall make him to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So as we begin to discuss the understanding of doctrine, it's a building process. We're going to build things. We're going to build our understanding, first of all, in, as we go through this, we're going to build our understanding of the Bible. Then we're going to build our understanding from the Bible. We're going to build our understanding about God. Then we're going to build our understanding about Christ and the Holy Spirit. And then we're going to go on, who is Satan? And we're going to discuss all of these things, but we're building blocks. But we're building out of the history of man in his relationship with God and how that has worked. And that's very important because that's how the Bible is written. The Bible's not written as a theology book. That's why we must build it. And it's very important how we build. Therefore, as we see, theology is centered in the Word of God. That's the source of our theology, which reveals God's discourse with mankind. That's the purpose of the Bible. God has given us His Word because He wants us to know what we need to do. That separates Christianity from all other religions in the world. I'll be honest with you right now. Every other religion in the world is based on superstition and things you can't know. Now, for many, that's great because it's mystical. It's out there and you can't know anything. But God doesn't work that way. He wants you to know specific things. He doesn't want His people wrapped in a cloak of mantle of no knowledge. No understanding. Why do the pagans go to their altars and sacrifice over and over again, hoping that God's blessing, their God, will come down upon them? Because they don't know if their God will. And what we have in the Bible is God's concrete plan to have a relationship with Him. Therefore, the Bible takes us on to the next step, that theology will be rational. That means it's going to show your responsibility to God, and therefore, when we discover theology, when we explore theology, we're going to find out we need to react to theology. Theology is not a stagnant thing of just some ideas that are laid out here someplace. Theology must be alive in your life because it is the Bible. Theology must react in our lives. If we have a theology that means nothing to us and it does nothing to us, if you have this book, and this is not the Bible, and you understand the concepts that are written in this book, but they don't do anything in your life, you're about as empty as it gets. Really. There's no more emptier life than that. And as we discover theology, that my purpose is not for us to have a theology that is just based in knowledge, but is supernatural, because the God of the Bible is a supernatural God. And He wants us to know something about Him. Therefore, we see our responsibility, our duty towards man. That's what we talk about when we talk about theology. Therefore, theology must fulfill four things. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy. Chapter number 2. Chapter number 3. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Theology must fulfill four things. And they are found in this passage of Scripture. All theology, and I believe theology should be preached, it should be lived, it should be talked about, it should be discussed, it should be a part of our life, and that's what you do every day. If you talk about God, guess what you're talking about? You're talking about theology. D.L. Moody said one time, "I have no theology." And a lady came up to him, and you'll read this in your textbook, a lady came up to him and said, "I hate your theology." She didn't like his preaching. She said, "I didn't know I had any." Of course, if you talk about Jesus, you form a theology. You form a theology. The problem is most people don't know what that is. Now, there are four things found in this text. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So what do we see here? Four things. I retitled these four things. First of all, theology must be rational. Rationality. It must be rational. It must present to the world an understanding about God that makes sense to the spiritually minded and can be logically declared before them. What we have in the world today is a total lack of theology. What we have spewing out of the church is a theology that no one understands. We have to return to this place where we're Bible-based and our theology is rational before people. We can explain, hey, listen, why do these things transpire in our world? Why is abortion wrong? Why is cloning wrong or right or just an immoral question? Theology has the answers to these things. So it has to be rational. It has to be explainable. Doctrine, which is framed around theology, has the ability to explain to the world what we believe and why we believe it. That is doctrine. The first thing we see in this place of Scripture. The next thing is practicality. That's reproof. Practical theology is something that lives in your life. Now, what's reproof? Well, that's telling you when you're wrong. So I bring this down. Theology must be practical, but it must also be personal. Anyone who's read the Bible and has even the littlest spiritual bone in their body will be showed they were wrong. The Bible will declare where you're wrong in your life. And that's God's way of reproving us, showing us that we're wrong, and that is a good thing. The theology comes down on a personal level in our lives. It gives value. You know what I can't stand about the modern world? It's a valueless society. Nothing is valued. It's the most empty, benign society that we've ever lived in. And part of the problem is we'll see it's come into the church because it comes in with the people. And part of what we need to do is we need to be people who know our God. We have a rationality. We have an explainability. We can explain God because we have doctrine. Then we have a personal relationship with our theology, with the Word of God that tells us we're wrong. We're able to be reproved. So that's the next thing we see. The next thing, it has vitality. And this has to do with the public preaching of theology. This is correction. You know what? Every one of us in this room is on a course, but our ship gets off course. What corrects us back to course? The Word of God. Theology. When we get off course and we're going in the wrong direction, God's going to take His theology, He's going to take the Word of God, the teachings of the Word of God, and He's going to put us back on course. That goes for personally, that's reproof, and it goes for the church. When the church begins to slip off course, theology yanks it back and holds it in the right place because it's the anchor that is anchored in the Word of God. These are the things we hold to be true. Therefore, when we slide in one direction or another, we've got to have theology yank us back to the right perspective about God. And I want to say this, it's also contemporary. And I don't mean that theology changes, because most of the time when we talk about contemporary, we think it's changing. It's contemporary because the Bible is a book that reaches across the globe to every society and every situation. The thing that amazes me is we think our world is so bad. We're so pagan. Imagine the first century church. We have no idea what true paganism is because that's all they had. When they went out and evangelized the Gentiles, there were no churches. There were no one that had a Christian worldview that needed correcting. They had pagan worldview, and that's all they knew. And see, that's part of the... And if you read the epistles of Paul, how does he start his epistles? They always start with theology. And then they give it into practicality. The book of Romans starts with the theology of salvation. And then he discusses the practicality of living out that salvation in chapter number 12. Same with Ephesians and other places. Why did he start that way? Because to the pagan mind, and that's where we all were, we need to understand who our God is. If you've ever seen that great missions film, Itau, how did they start? They discovered God. They were given a theology that then affected their lives for salvation. We start the other way. We'll help you catch up, get Jesus, and then figure out your theology. Could be the whole problem that we're facing with our evangelism. So the final thing is accountability, instruction. You know what? How many have been through a discipleship course? If you've been through disciple, you were taught doctrine. Discipleship is basically teach you doctrine. What we have in our discipleship lessons is doctrine. You're simply given basically doctrine. You're given instruction. But along with that instruction comes an accountability. When you're given information, when you're given instruction, you're supposed to be held accountable. There are two things that are going to hold you accountable personally. That's the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Then they're going to, corporately, you're held responsible in the church. You're a part of the body of Christ. And that's another thing that we failed to understand in our world today, how important the body of Christ is. We have missed the point. You are not your own. Instruction in theology will teach you how important a role you play in your local body and then the ecclesiastical body that is in the whole world. Theology is going to teach us about that because it's important to God. So we see rationality, practicality, vitality, and accountability all found in this verse. Because all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. That's what God wants us to have. So what is, this is theology, what's systematic theology? That's a whole another thing, but here's what we try and do. And systematically, and I like what Charles Hodge wrote, the science of facts of divine revelation, so far as those facts concern the nature of God and our relationship to Him, as His creatures, as sinners, and as subjects of His redemption. All these facts are just remarked, are in the Bible. They're in the Scriptures. So we take, basically, we systemize the things that we believe. It's the study of all doctrines, everything we're talking about, in relationship to God. I put it this way. It's like a bicycle wheel. In a bicycle wheel, we don't have any, but there's a center spoke. There's a center hub. And out from that goes spokes. And there's a rim. You're the rim, because you're His creation. Every spoke goes back to Him. And our job in systematic theology is discovering the spokes that are connected to God and connect them to our lives. So we understand, who's Satan? And what is his goal? Where did he come from? What are demons? What is their role? What are angels? A few years ago, this is probably many years ago, people were so fascinated by angels. People are putting, yeah, you know, they had their angels. They don't even understand who they are. Some people think angels have wings and are of the feminine gender. It's not a big deal, but you know what? The Bible doesn't discuss angels in that way. Demons are like that, but not angels. But if you were to say, hey, listen, that's a picture of a demon, that's not a picture of an angel. How could that be? Because our society has become visually driven and not biblically driven. What we see is what we believe, not what we read. And that's the battle. So systematic theology is going to take all these things. It's going to take the center axle, which is God. It's going to take the spokes and the rim, and it's going to show us how it all fits together. That's our goal. Our understanding of God is through doctrine, and we are called to know our God. Turn your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 4. We're called to know our God. Theology is not an option. I end our introduction with this question, who needs theology? Everyone. It's not an option. It's not a thing that I can pick up and say, well, I think I'll get some theology today. No, not at all. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 35. Who would like to read that?
Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord He is God, there is none else beside Him.
To know that He is the Lord. One of the fears I see in our world, and it's just not in our America. I want you to understand, I'm picturing I tried to write this as I wrote this, writing my textbook. I'm writing about the Western world, the world that I know about. Because I live in Europe. So I can get a somewhat view of this. we have become so rational that we don't think God exists but in the church. And in our salvation. We think He's limited to those places. If some kind of catastrophe happens, we think God just wasn't awake that day. The tsunami and people, it was amazing to watch Christians try and explain away the tsunami. Like God didn't know what was going on. It was some kind of natural occurrence and He just, oops, oh, we had a tsunami. What was I? Where was I? Oh, we got all these people that died. The Bible speaks of God working in nature. Clearly in the Old Testament, we see that very clearly. And clearly in the book of Revelation, He's going to be actively working in it again. And He works in it today. They're not accidents, but it's funny. The church has rationalized God away. We got global warming. Or we don't. We don't understand what's going on in our world. We can't comprehend. And here's the church standing there and saying, with a big question mark on the face, really don't know. Should we be caretakers? Or should we tell the people to flee from the wrath to come? That there are no accidents with God. That's why theology is so important. That's why it should be a vital part in systematic theology. It tells us that we need to know our God. The next thing, we need to learn of Him. We gather knowledge, then we learn Him. That talks about our relationship. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 11. In verse 29, do you remember what you read that?
Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls.
Learn. We take the knowledge that we have and then we learn. Learn means I develop a relationship with Him. The ultimate sum of theology is that you would walk away with a correct and vital relationship with God and His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Better than what you have now. That should be the goal. The final thing God says, let us reason. Let us reason together. That's found in Isaiah 1:18. Who wants to grab that one? Benjamin? Isaiah 1:18. So systematic theology is going to give us the picture, systematized, understanding all the doctrine of God and how they relate to Him and to us for the purpose of knowing, learning, and reasoning with God. Therefore, systematic theology is not a dead orthodoxy. It's not simply a rote plan that we go through. It is a living organism that we can use for the glory of God. Go ahead.
Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool.
To know God is to gain knowledge. To learn about Him is to know how these facts relate to me. And then reason with Him is, what must I do to have a right relationship with God? The goal of systematic theology is to understand God and all His works. These works are codified in doctrines. Then through that knowledge, we obtain a proper view of God that is understandable, explainable, rational, and presentable. To be able to show how He is sovereign over every part of the universe so we can please, worship, and glorify Him as Creator, Savior, and King. Which is the goal of Revelation chapter number 4 and verse number 11. I call this the central verse in the Bible. All the Bible goes around this verse. Revelation 4:11. Somebody want to grab that and read that? Go ahead.
Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created.
Systematic theology should present God in all His glory. So I don't think it's boring. I don't think it's just something we have to get through. I think it's a reality that we must face. No. Here's the question. Why study theology at all? That would be the question that we probably could pose to the church. But why study theology? Well, first of all, I see the need for truth. The need for truth. Maybe the question should be asked, is theology necessary today? And I'm using theology and truth as a synonym now. With the moral crisis that we face in our world today, can we find the answers in theology? Modern man asks, how can theology help me? I always love that. God is in a position to help us, right? God should be in a position to help us. Now, if that's our theology, boy, do we have it backwards. Based on Revelation 4:11, God doesn't exist to help me. I exist to serve Him. I exist to serve Him. But that's where we live. That's where we live. Our culture, the media, religion, and politics all have one voice. I call it the postmodern voice. Their philosophy is that you can know nothing. You can know nothing. The absence of knowledge is the mantra of the modern day. Be dogmatic and you will be told, buddy, you're out of here. You're a relic. You don't have anything there. And even they want us to discard our truth. They want the church to kowtow to their views, listen to them, just taking into consideration what we face in our world today with gay marriage, with adultery as the norm and fornication as the norm in our society. And if we stand up and say, hey, this is wrong, they say, who are you to tell us it's wrong? No truth. The thing that amazes me is in this postmodern culture, they haven't given us anything to believe in. They haven't given us anything to believe in. The world is empty. And what it does every day, the world tries to reinvent or invent truth to fill that emptiness, but every day it gets empty again. The problem is the emptiness that we face in our world today, the emptiness that surrounds us, and I call it the small world. People who don't believe in the Bible live in a very small world. It is so unbelievably small, the only person that lives in them in that world is them. Basically what it amounts to, that's their theology, me. As one comedian said, Mr. You Planet. It's all you are. Me, my happiness, my goals in life, and that could be in the stretch of good things. Not always in bad things. A person can be charitable, but they're charitable because of themselves. For me, I find joy in charity. Not because it's based on God and His love, because God is the ultimate picture of charity. But because it makes me feel good. We become egotistical. Through the influences of media and education and politics, the cultures of the Western world have embraced a new form of truth that is valueless. Valueless. In an interesting book, and I would recommend getting and reading it, Whatever Happened to Truth? In an essay by Robert Molnar, he said this, truth in the contemporary culture. According to the postmodern theory, truth is not objective or absolute at all, nor can it be determined by any commonly accepted method. Instead, postmodernists argue that truth is socially constructed, plural, inaccessible to the universal reason, which itself does not exist anyway. As a postmodernist philosopher Richard Reuter assists, truth is made rather than found. And that's the world we live in. So in light of this valueless judgment of truth that is being made on a daily basis, theology is told to close its eyes, shut its mouth, listen to the postmodernists. Why study theology has already been answered by the critics. Because we need it. Because we live in a world that is totally empty and is consuming itself and destroying itself. with mockery, they ask why study theology and the results of their spiritual blindness is they do not see the need for truth that is intrinsic, challenging, and absolute. Postmodernists have left in the wake of the rise, left in their wake the rise of hatred, hopelessness, substance abuse, immorality, crime, and death. The cultures of the Western world question all authority, view anyone who is dogmatic as being either dangerous or out of touch. The results of that, there is no truth to study, no theology to explore, and there is no absolute which can be known. Consequently, the theology based on biblical truth is unnecessary. But they have written the book on the necessity of theology. In studying theology, we seek dogma and truth that is essential, life-changing, and eternal. We understand that it is truth from God, and that we do not naturally possess it. That's very important. We do not naturally possess this truth. There is no way for man to possess the truth. Our utter failure as God's creation, when Adam stepped off the plane of God's perfect will, he lost it for all of us. All of us do not possess truth. This is truth. And every one of us bends ourselves to this sooner or later. Every person in the world will bend themselves to this truth. Isn't that what Philippians 2 says? Every knee shall bow. And they're going to say what? Lord. You'll bend to this truth sooner or later. I always tell people, sooner is better than later. Sooner is better than later. Bend now of your own free will, which you possess of God, and submit to Him. Because He is sovereign. He is sovereign. You cannot escape Him. You cannot hide from Him. We seek this truth, and the focal point of that truth is Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Therefore, theology is the vast understanding of God and all His works, and is not this little world that what man can conceive in his own mind. The sum total of the postmodernist reality can be found in whatever makes me happy is truth. In the end, are they really happy? Are they really happy? Today, we live in the most affluent society that has ever existed on the planet. Are people really happy? Better question, are you really happy? Are you really happy with your life? Some will cry, we have theology? Yeah, I know, I've heard about it. It's liberation theology, it's postmodern, it's revisionist, reform, it's emergent, and it's post-conservative. The sad part of it is it's no theology at all. Interesting books are being written. There is no such thing as objective truth, and it's a good thing. Can you imagine such a book? There's no such thing as objective truth, and it's a good thing. Their theology is based on a person's own knowledge, experience over reason, subjectivity over objectivity, spirituality over certainty, images over words, outward over inward, feeling over truth. There's the theology. How has the church weathered the storm? How's the church doing with this? The assault has been relentless. For as long as I can remember, and most of the men that I read have said it's been for a very long time. The church tried to stand its ground, but has been slowly put to sleep, or worse yet, has changed its theological view. The secular heads of modern education promote godless and pagan philosophies in their classrooms. The amoral leaders of media and fraudulent politicians wish to use the church for their gain. All want something from the church but do not wish the church to have a voice. But here's the thing that's facing us that is so difficult. The church is facing questions that never faced before in our history. Who would have thought 50 years ago, 20 years ago, that we would be discussing gay marriage? Who would thought that Madonna, who is a cultural icon for many people, is the purveyor of the new society? Anything goes. And with young people, it is anything that goes. So who comes into the church now? Not people who had a knowledge of God, but absolutely no knowledge, a total pagan mentality. A total pagan mentality. They have no concept of God and who He is and what He's all about. They have lived for themselves. Most young people that are going to end up in the church that been in the world or are coming out of the world, they have had already multiple sex partners. More than likely, they have experimented with drugs. 50 years ago, 30 years ago, never would have happened. I remember when I was growing up, I knew of a family that had a divorce in our town. Everyone knew it. It was the talk. Today it's normal people coming to the church, and I'm not downgrading this, and I'm not trying to hurt people's feelings. This is the fact of life. They're coming in on their second and third marriages. And they have no concept of God. And they have no concept of who He is. And here's the church standing here. What are we doing in the church? We're putting moral band-aids on their issues, their moral issues, and trying to help them out. We're running parenting. I'm not against parenting seminars. I'm not against Couples Connection. I have bricks here. I'm not against that. But you know what? Without a proper theology, they'll never straighten their lives out. You can stick a band-aid on it, but the wound is so deep and so bleeding so badly. If they don't have a proper view of God, they will never change. They will never change. That's how important this subject is. Because the church is reeling from these things. We don't want to kick them out. But we don't want to do the same thing we've been doing for the past 20 years, keep putting band-aids on the wound. Let's build them through biblical doctrine and theology so they can be changed. You say they don't want it. I know they don't want it. But often we don't want the things that we need. And that's not to say that we're going to strap them to a chair and feed them spoons of theology. That's why theology must be vital. That's why it must be presentable. It's not boring, guys and ladies. If you get into it, you will discover God in a way that you never knew Him. And I'll tell you what, your excitement about Him will do more, and the theology that the Bible teaches will do more to change a life than simply spoon-feeding someone doctrine that you don't really believe in. Or live, worse yet. Theology must be real. So how's the church weather this storm? Well, we've been assaulted by the amoral media, the politicians, and the secular heads of education. But we have the victory within our grasp if we will return to the place that we need to be. It used to be that missionaries would talk about the type of societies that we lived in now when they went to the dark jungles and the faraway lands, but we live in a, some will call the post-Christian society. Can we change it? I believe we can. We got to remember they will be hostile to our view, but that should not change us. Just reading in David Wells' book, No Place for Truth, he talked about when he began his theological dissertation, a student came up to him and said that he was grateful for what he said because he had been reading his mind. He told him that he was one of those, as I had described, who had felt petrified by the prospect of having to take this course. As a matter of fact, he said he had a mighty struggle with his conscience about it. Was it right to spend so much money on a course of study that was so irrelevant to his desire to minister to people in the church? He thought, theology is not needed to minister to people. That's why 57% Pew study, you probably heard about it, 57% of the people that go to evangelical churches do not believe that Christ is the only way to heaven. Because the church stopped teaching theology and started putting moral band-aids on people. And I'm not talking about our church, I'm talking generally. talking generally. This is where we're at. David Wells in No Place of Truth, he continues, in the intervening years I have watched with growing disbelief as the evangelical church has cheerfully plunged into an astounding theological illiteracy. Many taking the plunge seem to imagine they are simply following the path to success. But the effects of this great change in the evangelical soul are evident in every incoming class in the seminaries, in most publications, in the great majority of churches, and in most of their pastors. You know why I have a passion for this? Because some of you are going to be pastors. I have a passion for this because if we don't change the direction that we're going in, and we don't become theologically sound, our next group of leaders, our next pastors, our next missionaries are going to hit confrontations with the world, and they will have no answers and they will crumble. How many missionaries I've seen come to the field and crumble on the field because they had no theology. I remember a missionary came to the field and his whole goal was he was going to build houses for Ukrainians out of bales of hay. I kindly reminded him that don't bale hay in Ukraine. And he said, well, we can bring a baler over. And I said, these people have been building houses for 1,000 years. You're not going to teach them anything. What? What is that? Where have we gone wrong? We have gone wrong in our theology. As the church continues to address the moral questions of our day without a proper biblical theology, we're just putting band-aids on our artery that's bleeding profusely. Can we change it? Absolutely. But turn your Bibles to the book of Hosea. We need to learn a valuable lesson. Hosea chapter number 4. A lesson is taught in the Scriptures. Hosea 4:6. Can I get someone to read that? Dave?
My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, and thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children.
What a verse. The depth of that verse. That verse spoke of generations. The church's decision will affect the next group of Christians coming into it. Your decision about theology will reflect all of these things that we're facing in our world today. The Do What Feels Good church is in trouble. It is 3 miles wide and 2 inches deep. But can I tell you something? It's not hopeless. If we return to biblical theology, and I love this book and I would recommend reading it. It's Roland Allen's book on missionary methods, St. Paul's or Ours. It's an excellent book if you want to read. He talks about the paganism of that society. You know what? If you studied Roman and Greek paganism, you would see America. Their MTV was the local show out on the street. I mean, just as pagan as MTV. I haven't seen MTV, so I don't know. Just, you know, reports of it. Just as pagan as that. I mean, just Sun Street, a couple players, stark naked, would start doing a little play on the street. Part of the Asia Minor, where we see the churches of Galatia, most of those people that lived in that country, those areas, those regions, didn't believe in marriage at all. At least the Greeks and Romans had a concept of marriage. They didn't believe in marriage at all. They believed you should live like animals in relationship to their sexual orientation. Just do what you want to do. Isn't that where we are today? But is it hopeless? Did the first century church fold because of the moral problems of society? This is where we have slid off the theological. We need to be pulled back. The church's job is not to reform society. We think it's become our job to make them moral. We are failing miserably. How are we doing? We are here to preach a kingdom that has a king that can change your life personally.
Amen.
I have a king that... And you know what? The job of preaching and teaching theology is to bring people in contact with Him. We present Him because He's alive. We present Him because He's real, because He's real in our lives and He's real in what we believe. And when they come in contact with Deity, guess what's going to happen? They're going to have to make a decision about Him. And that's where the church has failed. We are too busy worried about what society is doing. I know what they're going to do and what they're going to do tomorrow and the next day and the next day and the next day. They're going to get worse and worse because it's de-evolution. We're not going up, we're going down. We may build nice buildings, but they fall down awful easy. This easy doctrine of evangelization has made it more easy for us by the fact that we have lost in these days two important elements of St. Paul's gospel, he says. The doctrine of the judgment at hand and the doctrine of the wrath of God. We forget to warn people of the wrath to come because it's not popular. I'm not saying preach hell for the sake of preaching hell, but you must have a compassionate heart and warn them because the judgment is going to be upon them, whether it's in this life or the next. If you don't get it now, you're going to get it later. Unfortunately, too many people are getting it now and they're going to get it later. And that's sad. That really is heartbreaking. That really is heartbreaking to see the lives destroyed. The other battle that we face is that the theology is being driven out of the church because of this desire to unite under the banner of love. You know what? I know God is a God of love because I live it every day, and so do you. But I can tell you this much, He's also a God of wrath. And it's very interesting to me, if we were to look in the book of Revelation, chapter number 2, God did not expect unity from people for the sake of unity. And this mantra that's pouring out of churches today, that theology is not good because it divides us and it separates us. And I can understand they're wanting to confront society, they're wanting to confront the world, and they don't want to see Christians, and I don't like Christians fighting among themselves. And I don't agree with that at all. Christians fighting. You know what? If I meet someone that I disagree theologically, like a Calvinist or an Arminius, and I believe this person's saved, you know what? I don't argue theology in front of lost people, and I will never do that. But I'm not going to unify with someone that I know and believe is not teaching the Bible as it should be taught. In Revelation chapter number 2, it's very interesting in verses 14 and 16, 14 through 16. I would like to read those verses.
But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there done to hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols and commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth.
Fight against his own church. You know who Balaam was? A good, godly guy. Really, a new God. I mean, he had a proper understanding of God. And when he got up, he said the right things about God. But on the side, he had this little doctrine. Balak, come here. I can't curse them, but I know how you can get God to curse them. Have some of your ladies go down and meet with those guys. And if they start fornicating, they'll commit adultery with them. And then God will punish them. That was his doctrine. That's exactly what he did. He couldn't stand up and say, "Oh, in the name of the Lord, I curse these people." He couldn't do that. But see, this unity without theology as backing it
will be the destruction of the church. And that's what we need.
I wish everyone believed like I believed. Then the whole world would be in trouble. But you know what? I wish we could be unified in our theology and our church. I wish we could say, you know what? This is what I believe because my church teaches this. And I believe it's doctrinally based. You know what? I think that's important. And if you've already figured out some things about me right now and you may disagree with me, and I can understand that. And I love you like a brother or sister, and I don't want to hurt your feelings. But you know what? Churches need to be united in their beliefs. And they need to stand for those things. We have a goal. We have a purpose. That purpose is to present our God and our Savior to the world in a way that pleases Him. David Wells in God in the Wasteland says this: the fundamental problem in the evangelical world today is not an inadequate technique, insufficient organization, or antiquated music. And those who want to squander the church's resources, bandaging those scratches will do nothing to staunch the flow of blood that is spilling from the true wound. The fundamental problem in the evangelical world today is that God rests too inconsequentially upon the church. His truth is too distant, His grace too ordinary, His judgment too benign, His gospel too easy, and His Christ too common. That's what we face. We have brought God down and made Him into a man, but I believe the kingdom message can change lives. I believe if we return to the theology that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ and puts the church in the right perspective of preaching His gospel that will change lives, I believe we can do great things for God. How do we study theology? What are the basic methods of studying theology? I have 5 minutes to get through this and we'll be done. Well, here's the great debate. How do we study theology? And I've already stated my position on this, but I'm going to state it again and give you some reasons why I believe what I believe. The most debated question that we face as we begin our study is, who has the right approach to systematic theology? The Calvinist, the Arminian, or the dispensationalist? And there's roots out of all those things. If you're a covenant theologian, your root is Calvinism. If you're Arminian, you're going to be Wesleyan in your beliefs and their theology. And you know what? I can say this. There is a lot of good men involved in those things, and they have a lot of good things. So you're going to see, I quote a lot of people from a lot of different sources. And some of those sources are Arminian. Some are Calvinistic. Some are dispensationalists. I lean to dispensationalism. Some Calvinists try and embrace dispensationalism. Some Arminians embrace it. But to me, it is the best way to view the Scriptures in the most literal sense, both in prophetic and in practicality, because it guides and directs us. Well, we'll see that. Well, how do we determine what and how we will study this theology? Well, everyone has a philosophy about God. Let's get right down to nuts and bolts. Everyone has a philosophy about God. Calvinism has a philosophy about God. Their philosophy is God is sovereign and He must be in total control of everything. Absolute control. There is no way that the free will of man can play any part in this world and everything that transpires. And that is their view of God. How they obtained that view, I have no idea. Maybe something transpired in their life and they felt they needed a God that was sovereign and absolute in control. Here's the problem. And if you have explored the 5 points of Calvinism, there's definitely some issues there. What they're doing, and Arminianism is the same thing. Arminian says, listen, we see God as loving and kind and caring, that He is sovereign, there's no doubt. Arminianism doesn't teach that God is not sovereign. It's the exact opposite. Arminianism gets a bad rap. They think God is sovereign, but He can allow man to have a free will. And He is loving and kind for everyone to make their own decision. And that's Arminian's view. Make a decision in such a point that he can reject God even after he has received Him.
And their soteriology, they bring you to the place where they say, listen, and that's a philosophical view of God. This is how we view God. Therefore, every scripture in the Bible, we will view him this way. Well, that presents problems in both areas. Both theologies present problems for me because if atonement is limited, there's some verses in the Bible that say it's not. And if you want to take Calvinism to the ultimate end, and I know Calvinists will cringe at this, they'll be upset with me, but God becomes the author of sin. Because sin transpired, and he, and if your view is he's sovereign and he makes everything happen, then he made it happen. And that's a problem for me. My God can't sin, nor does he endorse it. Arminianism says, listen, God is so loving and you have such a free will that you can actually at any time walk out of it. I have a problem with that. Because once you enter into his body in this dispensation, you're locked in forever. You're eternally secure. Nothing can separate you from the love of God, Romans 8:38 and 39. Ephesians chapter 2 builds this theology of the body of Christ. Now, if you're Arminian or Calvinist and say, buddy, you just don't understand completely everything. I understand. What you understand and what I understand are different things. But here's where I'm at. And this is where I'm approaching everything that we're going to be doing. I am a dispensationalist. Now, in your notes, not these specific notes, you will get a definite understanding of what dispensationalism is dispensationalism. But here's why I want you to understand. The thing that dispensationalism does, it takes away this approach of placing a philosophical view on God and trying to interpret the entire Bible and every scripture with that philosophy. If I'm Arminian, I'm placing a view on God that I've got to interpret every passage of Scripture, and those Scriptures that will be difficult for me to understand, I've got to do something with them. Calvin does the same thing. When they get to 1 John 2:2, they got a problem with limited atonement. It's not limited, it's everywhere. Jesus is the governmental head of all salvation. You only get it when you accept it. That's what it's taught. Now, because of that, and our dear brothers, and I'm not going to disparage them saying they're lost or anything like that, or I don't believe that. Everyone has their theological view. But what dispensationalism does, it's a system of theology and it has two primary distinctives. Consistently a literal interpretation of Scripture. A literal interpretation of Scripture. I want to be literal. Hey, how many think the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled in his birth, his death, his life, and his resurrection were literal? They were literally fulfilled. They were. You can't argue with that. So I have a basis that God always literally fulfills his prophecies. So when I come to the Scriptures, I want to be as literal as possible. Now, there are places in the Bible where God is figurative and even allegorical. And we understand that. But God is so good, he identifies those so we don't have any questions about that. You know, when you get to the thousand-year reign and with a covenant theologian, he is going to interpret that in an allegorical sense because it doesn't fit his theology. But is that how we work? Do we take our theology and then define the Bible, or does the Bible define our theology? So if I have a view that conflicts, I need to either change my view, or unfortunately some will change theirs. Now I'm not saying dispensationalism has questions in it. There's true. It probably has some philosophical, but to me, overall, it explains everything that is going on in the world. Where do we live today? We live in a unique period. This age did not exist before, and Paul makes it very clear in the Scriptures. You can't read Colossians 1 and not come away from that. The mystery of God is Christ in you. Guess what? Moses didn't have Christ in him. Neither did Job. They had great knowledge. They had great understanding. But they didn't have Christ in you because this is the church age. This is different. There was no body of Christ in the Old Testament. You can't find it. Therefore, there was no eternal security in the Old Testament. Dispensation that we come down through and we see those things. Now, some people go, listen, you don't understand. I know.
But I'm telling you where I come from, so you won't be surprised. You find something in my notes, you go, hey, listen, this guy's a whacked out. I'm not hyper-dispensationalist. That is wrong, too. They're hyper-dispensational. Hack the Bible up into little pieces, and you basically get down to the book of Philemon, and that's all you got. I have dealt with people who are hyper-dispensationalists. You know what? I want to be as literal as I can. I want to deal with the Scriptures as plainly as I can. And God has dealt with us in that way. You live in a unique time. Do we learn things from the Old Testament? Absolutely. Do we learn things from the Gospel? Absolutely. Doctrine, we learn a bunch of things from there. And we can't throw those out. Systematic theology will not allow us to do that, and it's not God's way. Christ constantly points back to the Gospel. Paul constantly points back to the Gospel, points back to the Old Testament. We can't throw them out. But we need to know what we believe. So dispensationalism does that for me. It's a constant little interpretation of Scripture, especially Bible prophecy, and a distinction between Israel and the church in God's program, which no other theology program that I have seen, Covenant, Calvinist, Arminian, does that. Everyone wants to replace the church with Israel and Israel with the church. 1949, guess what? They became a nation again. Blew everyone out of the water. They couldn't believe it. But see, God literally interpreted His Word. He said they'll be back. He said He will restore them. That's why I believe what I believe. If you're Calvinist, I don't mean to offend you. If you're Arminian, I don't mean to offend you. I'm just telling you where I come from. All right? I hope it was a good start. I hope we're going to do well in this class. I don't want it to be boring. I don't want it to be boring. I don't want to be a drudgery for you. There's a lot of things, a lot of terminology that we'll deal with. But you know what? Theology is exciting. It's worthy of study because it is who we are and what we believe. Let's close in prayer. We'd like to pray. In the notes, if you're going through the notes, if you decide to go through my notes, listen, if you find some typos, some mistakes, please don't be afraid. I want to correct them. It's going to be the Systematic Theology Notebook for the Bible Institute, so I want to make it the best I can. So if you see something and you please do not be afraid to...